And let's give the Lord a praise offering. And let's get into this sermon. You ready to get in the Word of God? Amen. We're ready for the Word of God. We love the Word, don't we? We love the Word. Now, these scriptures, it's quite a bit of scripture, which shouldn't surprise anybody. We use a lot of scripture. We love the Word. But I didn't put these scriptures in your notes, but you have a Bible, you have your apps. You read this afternoon. Go through and read it slowly, meditate on the Lord with these scriptures, but it'll be up on the screen this morning. But these scriptures come from 2 Kings 4, verse 8 through 37. So you understand, it'd be a few pages of scriptures all by themselves. And so this is about the Shunammite woman. And you say, well, what's a Shunammite woman? Well, it's a simple description of where she's from. It's where she lived. It'd be like today, I'd say, well, there's a lady from Lufkin. There's the Lufkin lady. Or it'd be like me saying, there's the Longview lady. Or there's the mama from Marshall, Texas. You know, it's just a description of who they are, where they're from. And so she was from Shunem. And Elisha would go by in his travels, in his ministry travels, he would go by Shunem. And there was this, the Shunammite that he's referring to there in Scripture was a very rich, influential woman. And he would go by there for a meal. I'm telling you, it was better than Popeye's chicken. He would stop by there. He had an open invitation anytime he came. And when he came, there was celebration. And you know, wherever he went, he ministered the Word of God. And he ministered God to people. And so, you know, he would minister to this family, and they would feed him and take care of him. And after a while of him coming and ministering, they loved him so much that the Shunammite woman, she said to her husband, hey, let's make an apartment up there upstairs on top of the roof. Let's make an apartment for the man of God. That way when he comes, he can rest, he can stay, can come and go as he wants. And, you know, we can be a blessing to him like this. It's called the Prophet's Chambers is what we refer to. And, you know, we use our house for this. We love to minister to ministers. And it's great to have a place for them to come and get away and rest in their travels. And so that's great. And so I want you to recognize, and I'm going to point this out a little bit later, but I want it on your mind, that this was an apartment that was built upstairs. Do you understand that? Do you see that? Up on the roof. Now, everybody say upper room. Okay, that's important for later. Thank you for agreeing with me on that. And so there was one time in his travels he came by and he stayed and he had his sword bearer, which was really his partner, his minister, his servant, was with him. Ghazi is what I'm going to call him. I'll probably hear later from him in heaven that I didn't pronounce his name right, but if I say it the same way every time, you know who I'm talking about. And so Ghazi, and he said to Ghazi, he said, hey, go tell this woman, let's speak to her, that, you know, she's been such a blessing to us. We want to be a blessing to her. And see, that's really what godly people do. I've tried to share with you and help you that one of our goals is that we know Father. And Father loves to love on people. He loves to love on his children, his saved people, and he loves to love on lost people. And so one of the things very, very important for us to look for a need and meet it. Look for a need and meet it. If you look for a hurt and heal it, you look for a need and meet it. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of kingdom that takes place in that simple format. But, you know, he just asked her, what can we do for you? How can we bless you? Can we speak to the king about you? Can we speak to the commander of the army about you? And she said, no. As a matter of fact, she spoke peace about where she lived. It looks like to me, I wasn't there. But it looks like to me that they were offering her a relocation for protection, maybe a better place to live under the king where they live, under the army where they live, and for her to have favor with that. But she let them know, I'm at peace with my people right where I live. And that's a good statement because I call her the Shalom woman, the woman of peace. And Shalom means great, overwhelming peace, peace of God. I'm going to preach a sermon one day just on Shalom all by itself, one word, because it's so powerful. It's such a picture of Jesus, the picture of Shalom peace. And she was at such peace where she lived, and it speaks to us that no matter where you live or what your community is or where the Lord has you, I want to tell you, you can be in Shalom peace wherever you live, whatever the situation is. Amen. She knew that. She experienced that. She walked in it. And so Gehazi and the prophet Elisha were talking, and he's saying, well, how can we be a blessing to her? Do you know of any needs that she has? And he pointed out to Elisha. He said, you know what? Her husband's very old, and she doesn't have a child. And so this would be a great blessing for her to have a child. And so they call her in, and Elisha announces to her and says, this time next year. Well, I'll tell you, this is exciting to me because I've done this. I got some testimonies I'd love to share. But he said, this time next year, you'll be holding a little one. And her response was like this. Oh, preacher, don't tease me. Don't joke with me about this. I'm not asking for this. And you think, well, that's kind of a strange response. Well, her husband was old, and she didn't have a little one. And I want to tell you something. I think it came out like this, so bear with me on this. I have given up dreaming to the place that I don't dream anymore about this kind of miracle. And he announced to her, this is the way it's going to be. And you know what? It happened not because of her belief, because she didn't start out that way. As a matter of fact, we notice in the Word of God that, you know, kind of the way it happens, it says, verse 17 says, but the woman. It wasn't because of the woman. It was but the woman. And I want to tell you, a lot of times what the Lord does for us and wants to do for us is in spite of us, not because of us. Am I right? But I want to tell you something, and I want to announce this to you, and I want you to grab this. That, you know, because she's saying, you know, preacher, this sounds too good to be true. Well, that's what the gospel is, isn't it? The gospel sounds too good to be true, and we're bragging on the great I am. We're bragging on our Savior, and you know what? We know him as more than enough, and that's the way Elisha knew him as the I am more than enough, and that's the way God was wanting her to know him. And he loves to court you and to prove himself to you. Because he wants you to know him better. Now, I want to tell you, between conception and birthing of this little one, her knowing God increased. Do you understand that? Now, don't let that be a shock to you, because that's what happens to us. God has vision for your life. And he plants a seed dream, the dream seed in you, and in between the conception of the Word of God in you and the birthing, the manifestation of the kingdom of God through you, there's a lot of growth in getting to know God better. And that's what he wants. And that's what he likes. And that's what happened with her. She started out one way, but she grew. And in the fruition, the fulfillment, the birthing of the vision, she was a woman that knew God better. I hope we can say that about all of us. That this time next year, we'll know God better than we know him now. Amen. And it will see visions come to pass. And she was at a place where she had not allowed herself to dream, but the Lord planted that dream seed in her. And she conceived and bore a son at that season the following year, just as Elisha had said to her. Now, when the child had grown, and when it says that the child had grown, it doesn't mean that he was 18, 19 years old. The reference to that is that he was not nursing anymore. So I have to tell you, different culture, so he was at least about 5 years of age. I'm not going to explain that anymore. And so in my view, I see him as between 5 and 10 years of age, probably around 8 years old. And he was able to go and be away from her, you understand? And so he was grown in that way. And so he went with his dad. He went out to the field. And what I see is an 8 or 10 year old out in the field. It's a new place to play. It's a new playground. So you can kind of picture him out there playing and having a good time, exploring, having a good time. Then all of a sudden, it looks like he had a brain aneurysm. There was a severe pain in his brain, in his head. And he came running and hollering, and he was calling, my head hurts, my head hurts. I'm in great pain. And the dad told one of the servants, take him up and take him to his mama. And so he did. They took the little fellow to his mama, and he gets there. And the Bible describes that what happens is that she takes him upon her lap, and she has him on her knees till noon, and then he died. Now, I want to tell you, this was her vision, her dream, from God. And her vision, her dream from God, experienced a death. Has that ever happened to you? I want to tell you something. Listen to me. I'm going to refer to this a couple times because I believe the Holy Spirit is ministering this today. Is that there are times in our journey where that we have a dream and we know it's from God. We have a vision. We know it's from God. And we experience the death of that vision in the journey. Now be aware. I'm going to say something else to you because we need to study her this morning. And I'm here to tell you that sometimes we even experience a double death of a vision. But there's a way for God's people to respond. The world responds to a crisis in fear. God's people respond to the crisis that comes in our life with the rest of the Lord, with the peace of God. All right? There's a big difference in there. Amen, Brother Tim. So here we go. Let's try to look into this. And so when he was brought to his mama, do you know what? There was a great crisis taking place. Now, when you look at the dictionary about crisis, you see it's a situation of instability, danger, distress. But there's also an interesting description about crisis in the dictionary, and this is what it says. It says a turning point in a stressful situation. Now, I want to tell you, I love that, don't you? Because I want to tell you, whenever a crisis comes, God's there. He's present. He's powerful. He ministers peace. And I want to tell you something about the Lord. He's there to help us. He's there to turn your crisis into a turning point. We need to let the Lord be our turning point. And she did. It wasn't the end. It was a new start. Now, see, there was a lot that happened in the hours, in the 3 or 4 hours that took place. With that little fella on her lap, and he's dying. There was a lot of time. You know how slow that time seemed to go by. In that 3 or 4 hours that she had that little fella on her lap before he died, she had a lot of time to either go to Camp Fear or to Camp Faith. She had a lot of time to either respond with anxiety and disturbance or to go to peace and rest with the Lord. And I want to tell you, I know, and you know, because we see the fruit of what she focused on, what channel she was on, she went to peace. She received hope from the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, when you get hope from the Lord, it shows up. It's like a picture or a word of what God is or what He's saying or what He's doing, and it shows up in your imagination room, in the dream room that God's given you. And hope comes before faith. Okay? Faith is the essence of things hoped for. And so hope is there first. And it's the reality of what God wants to do, what He's doing, what He's saying. And He shows it to you on the inside before it shows up on the outside. And then we put our faith, our yes to God, to the hope that He's given us. We marry it together. We agree together with hope, our faith, with expression of yes and doing what He's saying and doing what He wants. And in the process of that faith and hope, I want to tell you, the invisible becomes visible. But we got to see it in the invisible before it's visible. If I could get people to capture that, there would be a whole lot more people healed in a whole lot faster time. There would be a whole lot of people conquering giants that have hung around their whole life. If we could get them to be in the Word, see Jesus enough, till Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, shows them what He wants to do, what He can do, what He is, and what He says is for them with their name on it, and they grab it personally, and they see it on the inside, then they'll see it on the outside. Do you see that? I want to tell you, that's a very, very important point. And she went up, and she had a picture of in her hope room, of her receiving her vision back, her receiving her dream back, her receiving her son back. So she took the boy and she carried him up to the upper room, right? That's a good place to be, the upper room. And she laid him on the bed of the man of God. And she shut the door and she went out. You say, well, Brother Tim, what happened during that time? She probably got the whole picture of everything that was going to happen. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the way faith works. I know we'd love it that way. Lord, just show me the movie first, and then I'll know. Now, I want to tell you how faith works. It's one step at a time. And so I want to tell you, I'm just saying with confidence, because of the way that principles of faith operate, is that she didn't get the whole picture. She didn't get the whole story. She might have got a real peek through the curtain about the end result because this was her hope. But I want to tell you, she had to hear God. She had to respond by faith, step by step by step. And a lot of times you don't get the next step till you practice the first step. Do you understand the way faith works? And so, but thank God she had her hope, and she would say yes with faith, and she would take the next step. And so the next step is this. She called to her husband and said, bring me the fast donkey. I want the 8-cylinder donkey. Bring him. And bring me the guy that can drive it wide open. We want to pull his ears back, and we want to ride fast. And so he did, but, you know, before he did, the man's got to know, well, what you up to? Well, I'm going to see the prophet. Well, why are you going? It ain't Sabbath. It ain't a holy day. There's no reason for you to go and see him. I want to tell you, see, she had an opportunity right here. She had an opportunity to go to Dramaville. I mean, to tell you, she could have laid it all out there, and she could have gone to drama, and she could have gone to Pity Party City, and she could have described, she could have gone to a situation where she was describing all the feelings and all the events and everything that had taken place in order to get sympathy, but she didn't even go there. I want to tell you what she did, because this is very, very powerful. She announced to him, Shalom. That's what it goes back to in the original language. Shalom. And shalom means peace, overwhelming peace. And she's announcing to him, it's all okay. It's peace. And so he said, okay. And so he gave her the 8-cylinder donkey. And she told him, she said, put the pedal to the metal, pull his ears back, and let's go. And they were on a run. And they come up to they headed out to the man of God. He stayed at Mount Carmel. And when the man of God saw her far off, he could tell, that's her. Some people might be able to tell it's you coming by the way you drive. I don't know. But this is what he saw. He saw it was her. And so he sent Gazi. He said, go find out what's going on, why she's coming here. Ask if everything's all right. Ask her if her husband's okay. And is everything all right with her child? And he did. And this was the answer she gave him. Are you ready? This was her confession. Shalom, it's well, peace, rules and reigns. And she came to the mountain, to the man of God, and when she got there, she fell down at his feet and she held on to him. Now, I want to tell you, I love this picture because this is a picture that, you know what, this was her word from God. This was a part of her hope picture, is that God was going to use Elisha to help her receive her vision back, her dream back. And she held on and wouldn't let go. I want to tell you, heaven loves that. That's what heaven's looking for. Looking for someone that'll take the whole picture and say yes to it and speak shalom to the situation instead of going to Dramaville, and come and hold on and don't let go. Wow. Oh, Lord, so be it. And the prophet said, he said, the Lord hasn't told me what's going on, but I know there's trouble here. And so leave her alone, because Gazi was going to take her away. You don't grab the prophet like that. But you know what? She did something she wouldn't normally do. She did something even against her culture. Do you understand? I want to tell you, there's a lot in that. And then she spoke to the prophet. She said, what's going on? She said, this is not on me. She said, this is bigger than me. This is God's business. This is not something I started. It's not something I can finish. It's on the Lord. And I need help. He gave me this vision. He's got to restore it. I can't. There's the birth. Listen to this. In this journey, you will see maybe a number of times the birth, the death, and the fulfillment of the vision in your life. That's part of a pattern. And so he said to Gazi, Gazi, get your running shorts on. get your tennis shoes on, and take my staff. Now remember the staff, the rod means authority, right? You remember that from the authority series? And he said, run ahead of us. You run, and you take my staff, and you put it on the face of the child. You minister authority to this situation. Are you seeing that? And so, and he warned him. He said, if anyone stops and wants to visit, offers you free donuts, or wants to stop for coffee, or wants to fellowship a little bit, don't even say hi to him. If he salutes you, don't even answer him. And you say, well, that's kind of a rude thing. No, no, no. It's about God's plan, God's pattern, God's priority. And I want to tell you something. It's very, very important for you and I to understand this, that a lot of times we fail in the kingdom of God, not because of God, but because of our lack of focus. It's a trick of the enemy to distract you off the plan and purpose of God. Distraction is a trap. Now, the mother of the child says this, because he sent Gazi. You know, that would be like someone saying, well, I've taken care of it. I've sent the best I got to go minister to the situation. I want to tell you, she was determined. Everybody say the word determined. She was a determined person. And she would not let go. She was determined. She had vision. She had vision from God, and she was putting action to it. That's what faith is. She had hope. She had vision on the inside of receiving her son again, and she was not going to let go of hope. She was determined even to the place of inconvenience in her own schedule, in her own life, and even in the life of people around her. Now, I want to tell you, in order for you to fulfill the vision, the purpose, the calling of God in your life, it may take you out of your comfort zone, and it may take people around you out of their comfort zone. Are you willing for that to happen? Because I want to tell you what I've heard from people over the years. People have said, well, I would do this for the Lord, but I don't want to cause anybody any problem. Wait a minute. Who are we here for? You see, there's a lot of ministry that takes place that doesn't have the power of the kingdom of God on it. You know why? Because the ministry is more concerned about getting likes on Facebook, about getting applause from man, than they are pleasing God. Wow. She was determined. So, Gazi runs ahead, does what the man of God says, takes the rod of authority, he puts it on the child's face, and get this, look at this, nothing happened. I want to tell you, that's very, very important for us to look at, because I want to tell you, a lot of times, here we are, situation comes up, and we say, well, I'll just give it a shot. We pray, we minister, and nothing happens. And then we jump up and defend ourselves by saying it's not God's will. It just wasn't God's will. Well, I want to tell you something. If you're not experiencing resistance from the enemy, then you and the enemy might be walking the same direction. Because I want to tell you, all that live godly will suffer persecution. And so when you're walking with the Lord and you're out there doing what God's doing, what God's saying, and you're ministering what God's put in your heart, I want to tell you, you're going to experience resistance. I've had pastors tell me over the last year, well, I respect what you're doing on the podcast and on Facebook and YouTube and everything, but I'm not going to do that because I'll get criticized. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's part of walking with the Lord, is loving Him enough, loving Him more than people, being willing. But I want to tell you, when it doesn't work, don't quit. Okay? And there's a picture here of this. Man, when don't quit. When you experience the death of the vision, don't quit. God's not finished. When you experience the double death of the vision, don't quit. God's not finished. Love reigns. And so when Elisha arrives at the house, he finds the child has been dead for a while. And he's laid up on his bed. So the Bible describes that he goes in, shuts the door on the two of them, and he prays. And he went up. Now, I want you to get this, because this is very, very interesting. He went up, and he laid on the child. Do you know why he did this? Because God told him to. This wasn't his idea. This wasn't in the book of prophets' instructions about how to pray, how to raise people from the dead. This is what God put in his heart, and he loved God enough that he practiced what God said. And you know what? He did it in private. I've known people that would do things in public that wouldn't do it in private. I want to tell you, if you love God, you'll do it in private. And so this is what he did. He laid up on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And the Bible says, and he stretched himself on him and embraced him. And the child's flesh became warm. Now I want to tell you, that's progress. But it's not over. Now, sometimes we have a tendency that when we see a little progress, we'll back off and say, well, we've done our part. No, it's not over till it's over. Okay? The battle's not over till we win. Just because we make progress, okay, we celebrate progress, but we don't stop at progress. The Lord is looking for people that will finish, finishers. And I love this about him is that he's a finisher. This is such an interesting description of how he stretched himself out on him. And he stretched, what do you see when you look at me and you see me stretched out like he was on the boy? You see the cross. Now remember, New Testament says that Old Testament is pictures for us. And Jesus gave us the real true way to minister the Old Testament when he was on the road to Emmaus. He told the Mr. and Miss Disciple there that he showed them that what you do, you look in the Old Testament and you see me in the Old Testament. And so this is not stretching. There are going to be people that will say, boy, oh, Papa T stretched that one. Well, the Holy Spirit gives us some liberty on this, but we're just doing what Jesus said. We look back and we see the picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. And whenever you see Jesus, you're changed. Your heart's warmed, okay? And so this is what happened. I think he formed the form of the cross, and he laid upon this boy, and life began to come back. Now, so what I'm telling you is this, is when you take your crisis, and you put the cross in front of your crisis. Don't see the crisis, see the cross. When you see the cross, your crisis looks different. And not just put the cross in front of it, but be on the cross. I think that's what Elisha was doing. Okay, I want to see, that's a picture for us. Be on the cross. Brother Tim, what do you mean by that? I want to tell you something. When you humble yourself before the Lord, and getting on the cross is humbling yourself because you're dying to self. When you get yourself out of the way in the crisis and you get on the cross, not only did you put the cross in front of the crisis, but you get on the cross, then the Bible makes it real, real clear. I'm crucified with Christ. I die with him. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ living in me in this situation. And the life which I live right now is by the faith of the Son of God. By Tim's faith, by Tim's effort, by Tim's smartness. No way. It's by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I want to tell you, when you put the cross in front of the crisis, you see Jesus. When you put yourself on the cross in front of the crisis, then I want to tell you, you take self out of the picture. And when you take self out of the picture, God's free to do what he wants to do. Amen. It's only by pride comes contention. And so that's what Proverbs says. So I'm telling you that the disturbance, the battle, the fight on the inside of us, a lot of times the contention that we're experiencing inside of us about doing what God wants, obeying what God wants, what are people going to think? What is the world going to think? How am I going to look? Then I want to tell you, it comes from pride. Because when we humble ourselves, we receive grace to do what he wants to do. Humility is putting Jesus before our desires. Pride is putting our desires before Jesus. I'm so thankful he did what he did. And you know what? He probably didn't understand what he was doing. He just obeyed it. Hey, I want to tell you, all you very intelligent ones. No, come on, all you human reasoners. No, I'm speaking to you. Like Thomas, you think you got to have it all figured out before you participate. I want to tell you, this proves opposite. Don't wait till you understand it. Just obey it. It's the Lord's works, and it's the Lord's words. We're just the tool. Now, when Justin or Pastor Don go to build something, they don't go to the hammer and ask the hammer's permission. They don't ask the hammer, do you understand the full plan? Are you okay with everything that we want to do and everything we got planned to do? Are you all right with this? No. I want to tell you, we're the tool. Our part is to be in the hand of the master and let him do something in us and through us that brings him honor and glory. And when it's all over with, we don't put the hammer on the wall and surround it with a plaque. Then he returned because it didn't work. Do you understand this? It wasn't a finished product. It wasn't a finished work. Jesus did the finished work. Why are we satisfied with partial work? He returned and walked in the house to and fro. And you know what he was doing? He was seeking God again. I want to tell you, anytime you minister and it doesn't happen, it's not completed or nothing happens, make sure that the people you're ministering to know that you love them. Make sure that when you leave, they know that Jesus loved on them, whether they saw a miracle or a vision restored or not. When you do that, the Lord gets honor and glory. And you know what you do then? Don't quit. You keep seeking God, because he's promised those that seek will find. If you knock, the door will be open. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. And do what he says. Now, this is kind of strange, but he went up and he did it again. Somebody say, I see the cross. I'm on the cross. And look at this response. And the child sneezed 7 times and then opened his eyes. Okay, Papa T, where are we going here? I don't know. I'm telling you, I don't know. But I got just a little insight, and I'm going to give you what I got. Because it spoke life to me. 7 is the number of completion. A sneeze is an exit. It was a complete exit of whatever was wrong. Complete exit. Now I want to tell you, that may not speak to you until you recognize the finished works of Jesus in your life. When we see and recognize that his works are complete, and it makes for a complete exit, since our sins were so punished on Jesus that they were punished into inexistence, then I want to tell you, we're not to be limited, because God doesn't limit. We do. But when we see the finished works as a complete exit of what Jesus paid for in our life, do you see that? I want to tell you that ministered to me. And his eyes were opened. And now look, that may have been where the human tradition started of when you sneeze that God's blessed you. Or God blessed you. Maybe, I don't know. But I want to tell you something. It's deeper than that, isn't it? And so he called, he told Gazi, he said, bring her here, bring the Shunammite. Bring the Shalom woman here is what I call her. And so they brought her up, and I just love this so much. Because it sounds just like what Jesus said in the New Testament. Woman, receive your son. Here's your son. Parents, receive your daughter. How about the little woman that was in the funeral procession? They asked me one time when we were on the way to a funeral, I was going with some other pastors, and they said, what do you think Jesus would do at this funeral? I said, he would interrupt it. He never attended a funeral. He interrupted them. Wherever he went, there was death all around. He ministered life. Hey, receive your son. Receive your vision. Receive your miracle. Receive your victory. Receive in the physical what you received in the spiritual. And so she came, bowed at his feet, took up her son, and went. Now, here it is. Let me see how I'm doing. Oh, I'm doing real good. Okay. Her miracle gift from God was dead. Happened suddenly. Crisis comes suddenly, don't they? When they brought him to her, he was still alive, and she watched him die on her lap. I want to announce this to you and remind you. She had this human capacity, just like me and you. She had the human capacity to fall apart like a wet paper bag. Without a word, she laid her child to rest on a bed and in the upper room. Now, this is what I want to announce to you, is that we have an upper room. It's called the throne room. You see, in the provision that Jesus has made for us from the crucifixion, resurrection, I want to tell you, the Bible makes it real clear that he's sitting on the right hand of the Father in the throne room in the place of victory. And the Bible says we are seated. Get this now. We are seated with him in heavenly places. And so we have a throne room that we can take our crisis to. And we can lay this crisis at his feet. That's the place of victory. And so this is for us. We have a throne room. If it's under his feet, it's not over our head. When we place it under his feet, it's not on our back. She hoped and believed that God, through the man of God, would bring her son back to life. I love it that she refused to give an evil report. She refused to give a negative report. She could have gone and gotten a lot of human sympathy. But human sympathy does not restore vision. Instead, her confession is what our confession should be. Peace. It's well. God's good. He's doing something good. He's promised to work this out, according to Romans 8:28, work it out for my good and his glory. Shalom. And she spoke the word peace. Now, make no mistake, she was a disturbed woman. You know, had to be. But it's a great picture of us responding with rest versus reacting with fear. She could have gone to the hysterical channel and stayed there. As a matter of fact, all the humans around her would have said it's her right to do that because of crisis. But she looked higher than the human level. She'd grown to know God. A lot of people would have said, oh, bless your heart. Well, just bless your heart. Well, just bless your little heart. I grew up around that in East Texas. It took me decades to figure out that sometimes it means you're so stupid. But I got to cover this right quick, and then I need to wrap up. Let me say, because this is Old Testament, Old Covenant, she looked to Elisha to be her representative between her and God. That's all changed. We operate in New Covenant, and I've told you over and over, when you look at Old Testament, you got to look through the glasses of the resurrection and the crucifixion. You got to look through the glasses of New Covenant. And so I want to tell you what the difference is, and let this encourage you. Old Covenant, the man of God stood in the gap and was the mediator. In the New Covenant, there's not a man that does that. Those days are over. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, it's not a man, it's Jesus. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. And so it's no longer a man. It's Jesus himself. And we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And so you can take in a crisis, you can take to your mediator, Jesus. You don't have to go find a man of God. You don't have to run across the country trying to find someone with special anointing to pray for you, because Jesus is in you. And you, because of the blood of Jesus, have the birthright to have open fellowship and communion with God. And so he's your mediator now. And so I'm thankful that this little woman chose to put her trust in the Lord. Her hope and her faith, her yes with action and words and by speaking peace and actions, were on the Lord. And this allowed her to receive the most extraordinary miracle against all conceivable odds. By grace through faith, let's respond with rest in crisis. What channel you choose in a crisis matters. It matters for you today. I want you to bow your heads and let's pray and let's seek the Lord. I know it's by human response for people to react in fear. But when we're faced with crisis, even though anxiety shows up and even though that fear shows up and fear will promote the worst case scenario, and anxiety always causes us to react in ways that are destructive to ourselves and to others, the Lord has a better way for us. He's got a better channel for us. And he doesn't want us to just react in a human way with emotions. He wants us to rest in his faith. And so let's learn to respond to the Lord's invitation to rest in him. And you know what? He will cause us to see a turning point. Because he is the Jesus factor, the great I am, and he loves to show himself mighty in our behalf. Let me pray for you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you that you're a very present help in time of trouble. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that the Shalom woman showed us that you're present and that you're powerful and that you minister peace in crisis. And that, Lord, you're not distant, that you're present. And your heart for us is to restore and to renew and to make new. So, Lord, I pray right now for those who have had a death of the vision. And I pray in the name of Jesus that your hope will rise up in them. And I declare in the name of Jesus, as they look to you and as they seek you, that, Lord, they're going to experience fresh hope and renewed hope, and that they'll put their heart and their trust on you, and you will bring rest to our soul. And we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if I told you.